Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to be able to open your word and read it in our own language, and know that as we do so, your spirit is speaking these words to us today. So we ask that you would open our ears and hearts to hear, that your spirit would be our teacher, and that you'd change us for your glory. Amen. I think Kari said it's the second of 3 weeks where we're looking at the DNA process that we have. A quick reminder on the screen for what DNA is, what we're trying to do. A DNA group, for those who may be unfamiliar, is a group of usually three people, sometimes four or five, that meets together regularly, once a week, once a fortnight, to disciple one another, to help one another grow in Christ. And this is what we're aiming to do in DNA, to discover together from God's word, to nurture one another with the gospel, the truths of the gospel, and to act in specific ways in obedience to Christ. And so those are three kind of example questions that you could use in a DNA group setting to ask one another, what is God teaching us from his word? Which aspect of the gospel do we need to embrace? What is God calling us to do? And of course, this DNA thing is not reserved to that semi-formal meeting time, but it's something we can do whenever. When we gather together on Sundays, over lunch, or when we're doing the washing up after our gospel community meal, or when we're driving in the car with our spouse, or wherever it is. Wouldn't it be great to have a culture at Barney's in which we're encouraging one another, we're sharing our hearts, we're asking each other, what is God teaching you at the moment, and how is God growing you, and speaking truth into each other's lives? We're today thinking about that second step, the step of nurture, and I reckon this is probably the hardest of the three. It requires the most practice and skill. It's closely related. I won't say that. Nurture. This is what we're thinking about. Quickly from Luke 6, Jesus gives us this picture of trees, and he says it relates to people's hearts. He's telling us something about people, about humans, and what makes us tick. And it's something we've thought about before, isn't it? That we don't just do things or say things. What we do and say comes out of our hearts. And so it's what's going on in my heart that will determine my words and deeds. And therefore, if I'm going to change, if I find myself constantly judging others, and speaking angrily to other people, and I want to change that, I can't just tell myself, stop being angry and be more loving. I can't just modify my behavior at a surface level. To have real change, something's got to change in my heart to produce that good fruit rather than bad fruits. Familiar? When Jesus talks about our heart, and the word heart appears over 800 times in the Bible, he's talking not just about the muscle that pumps blood around our body, but kind of the center of our being, what makes me, me. And our hearts are always doing at least two things. They're always believing things. They're always trusting in something. And they're always desiring things. They're always worshiping something, loving something, finding significance in something. This picture of humanity and the heart and this idea of trees is filled out a bit more in Jeremiah 17. And if you've closed your Bibles, why not turn back to Jeremiah 17? Is it 1203, something like that, in the red Bibles? Jeremiah 17, 5-9. And we'll just think together about what we're told in this passage. We're presented with two people, one person who is cursed and one person who is blessed. So let's just compare them. Firstly, what are we told about the person who is blessed? Oh, cursed, sorry. Person who is cursed, what are we told about them? They trust in man. They look for strength. They draw strength from mere flesh. Okay, so their hearts are trusting in people. What else is going on in their hearts? They turn away from the Lord. So in their heart, they've turned away from the Lord. They're not trusting him. They're trusting in other things, in people. And what are we told in verse 6 about what that person will be like? Like a bush in the wasteland, which is kind of similar to what Jesus says about the thorn bush, isn't it? I picture this dry, spindly, fruitless, spiky bush in the outback. They won't prosper. They dwell in parched places in a salt land where no one lives. So that's the picture of the cursed person. Their heart, they're not trusting the Lord. They're trusting in man, and the result is that their life is one of a kind of dry, parched plant. In contrast, what are we told in verse 7 and 8 about the blessed person? They're trusting in the Lord. Their confidence is in him. And so what will their life be like? Like a tree planted by the water. So if the first one is this dry, prickly thornbush, the second person is like a lush tree planted by water. It's drawing nourishment and water from the stream. It's interesting, isn't it? It talks about a tree that does not fear. I don't often think of trees fearing, but it's describing a person, isn't it? It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. And it has no worries in a year of drought. Never fails to bear fruit. So this second person, there's still bad circumstances. There's still heat. There's still drought. But even in those bad circumstances, they are prospering and producing good fruits. They're not withering. It reminds you of Psalm 1, doesn't it? So the heart is crucial. Who you're trusting in is crucial. What your heart is doing determines the fruit of your life. And then verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Which is not that helpful, is it? You know, if our heart is really crucial and what's going on in our heart determines the course of our life, and then we're told the heart's really deceitful and you don't even know what's going on in your heart, it's going, really? I'm going to draw a diagram, which some of you are familiar with, on the board. It's called the three trees diagram, and it starts off with some heat. This is the sun. So this is heat, and this represents the circumstances of our lives, particularly things that are annoying or frustrating. On this side, I never draw this well, but this is a thorn bush. So this is representing the bad fruit in your life, the bad words and deeds that might result from whatever circumstances you're facing. On this side, we'll draw the good tree that's bearing fruit. It's got its roots down into the stream. So that represents good fruits, the person who's producing out of their heart good words and deeds. What we need to put into the diagram is heart, because as we've just learned, the bad fruit in our lives comes out of a heart that is either believing the wrong things, just shade it in like this, either believing lies or worshipping idols. You know, if our hearts are always doing those two things, then we'll see bad fruit in our lives when we're believing things that are false, or when we're worshipping things that are not God, when we're putting our trust, when we're desiring something more than God. Whereas on this side is the good heart that is trusting in the Lord, believing the truth of the gospel, and bearing good fruit in our lives. Let's do an example, a simple one. The heat is this afternoon. I want to go out at 4:30 to do some shopping. Do the shops shut at 5? Okay. So I want to go out. I need to get something from the shops, and I get to my car, and there's a flat tire. Okay, that's the heat. Flat tire at a crucial time. And I respond with complaint. Like, why does this always happen to me? Things are always going wrong. It's so unfair. That's my response. That's the bad fruit. Okay, complaint. What would be a godly response in that situation? What's the good fruit that I desire? Or that? What do you reckon? What would have been a good way to respond to the flat tire? Yeah. At least I have a car at all. Yeah, I'm thankful. Yeah, okay. What else? Thankful for the RAA. Thankful for the RAA. Yep. Say again. I get to walk. Yeah, exercise. Excellent. So lots of thanksgiving. Brilliant. And maybe I'm calm and at peace.
Patient.
Patience. Yep. There's a kind of trusting response, right? Now, how do I go from here to here? I catch myself, I'm about to complain. I say, don't complain. The Bible says don't complain. Don't grumble about anything. So be peaceful and thankful. That would be a kind of surface level attempt to modify my behavior. And it probably has as much success of actually producing good fruit as stapling apples onto a thorn bush. Because good fruit requires good roots, right? So, what do I need to do? I need to recognize what's going on in my heart. Where's that complaint coming from? What's the lie that I'm believing? What's the false god that I'm worshiping, desiring? And what might that be? It might be that I'm believing God doesn't care. You know, God doesn't really care about me. I'm not really cared for. And these things always happen. God has let me down, as he always does, because he doesn't really care. Now, it could be other things, but let's imagine that's what's going on in my heart. That's what I believe deep down, that I'm not really cared for. What change then needs to happen at a heart level? What aspect of the gospel do I need to embrace? You can go back a slide then. What aspect of the gospel do I need to embrace? God is good. Yep. He does care. Great. And how do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. This I know. What's the proof of God's love and care for me? Say again. He sent his son. The coming of Jesus, and I mean Romans 5:8, what does that say? God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has proved his love. And this is where you might have been wondering, why is it called the three trees diagram? There are only two. The third tree is here, and it's the cross, which stands in the middle, because in the work of transformation at heart level, I need to go from these lies that I'm believing to embrace the truth as revealed in the gospel. So the cross isn't just the death of Jesus, it represents everything about Jesus, his coming, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and return. So I need to turn from the lies I'm believing in repentance to embrace the truth of the gospel that God does care, he does love me, he is good. Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Just stop believing the lies and embrace the truth. It's of course not simple, and you rarely have that instant change. But is that helpful to see that any kind of real change in a person's life needs to take place at that heart level? Good. And if I really believe that, then I would respond differently. I'd produce different heat. Different fruits. And can you see, it's interesting, isn't it? There's the same heat. I've still got a flat tire, but if I'm believing this, then I'll produce different fruit in my life. I will be thankful and at peace. Does that make sense? Any questions of clarification? Now, you can do this work of nurture. This is what we're talking about in terms of nurture. We want to be nurturing our hearts with the truth of the gospel so that we're believing the truth and we're worshiping the true God, desiring him above all else so that we produce good fruit in our lives. You can do that yourself. You can nurture your own heart, but it's almost always helpful to have others do that with you and for you. As we've read, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? And often others can help us see better than we can ourselves. So our goal in this step of nurture is to shepherd the heart, to nurture one another with the gospel. And therefore, we don't want DNA meetings to just be, how was your week? And just share fairly superficially about what's going on. We want to have conversations that get down to what's really going on in our hearts. And we want to be helping each other to make progress in faith and godliness. Now, let me say, as I kind of put that out there, that vision for DNA, that we're talking honestly, deeply, helping each other, it is possible to be overzealous in your desire to root out the false beliefs and false worship in another person's heart, and you kind of go on a bit of a hunt. You're like, right, Henry Davis, I am digging into your heart, I'm going to sort you out. We do want to be real with one another and helpful in addressing what's really going on, but we need to remember we're dealing with people who are fragile and in need of gentleness and care. We're not just fixing problems, we're nurturing and caring for people. Three steps that might be helpful in thinking about this work of nurture. Three steps that you could think about in a DNA group or in any other informal setting. Listen for the heart, ask good questions, and speak the truth in love. Listen for the heart, ask good questions, and speak the truth in love. As someone is sharing with you, and in a DNA setting, you might kind of give time for one person to share the story of their week or something that's going on that they're struggling with in their life. As they're sharing, others in the group want to be listening. And listening not just to what they're saying, but listening for the heart. Listening for what are they believing as they tell me this story? What are they worshipping? You know, what's most important to them? What's the thing they keep talking about again and again? What are they putting their hope in? So listen for emotive words. Like, oh, I get so angry when so-and-so does whatever. Or listen for interpretation. Like, you know, if they did that to me, it means they don't respect me. They're making an interpretation of someone else's actions. Listen for self-talk. You know, I'm so useless. I just keep messing up in the same way. And listen for God talk. You know, I don't know what God's doing. He's not answering my prayers. Don't jump to conclusions. You might be listening really carefully to the heart and you think, oh yes, I've absolutely accurately diagnosed what's going on in their heart. You might be right, but be careful of jumping to conclusions and judging another person's heart. The next step is crucial. Ask good questions. Rather than just jumping in and saying, aha, I have worked out why you're struggling that way, let me tell you. We need to ask good questions. And this is a great skill to cultivate. Questions help other people to self-discovery. They help the other person to discover for themselves. They give space for the Spirit to bring conviction and to lead in repentance. Asking good questions is more powerful than if you just tell the other person what you see, even if you're seeing accurately and rightly what's going on. But often you'll find your diagnosis was not quite right, and asking good questions will actually reveal there was something else going on. Here's a guide, 10 questions for every pronouncement. Pronouncement's a very formal word, isn't it? But 10 questions for every statement, rather than jumping in and saying, Jason, I see what's wrong with you, here it is. 10 questions for every pronouncement. Asking questions is also a way of treating people with love and respect. So you want to ask all the normal questions, like what and when and where and how and why. And you need to be really careful with why, because why can sound accusatory. You know, I got this flat tire and I was just so annoyed. Why? Especially if you ask it with a frown. Why? Say again. Where's your air? Yeah, yeah. Why? Where's your air? Okay. Tell me more about that. That's not really a question, but it's helpful. Just tell me more. Just unpack that a bit more. What was going on? Okay, thirdly, third stage, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love is from a verse in Ephesians 4. Often when we hear that, I don't know about you, I think it's about saying hard things to people, like, you know, Corinne, sorry to say this, but you really smell. You know, I've got to speak the truth in love. That is not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians. The truth that he's talking about is the truth of the gospel. If you look it up in Ephesians 4, it's the truth about Jesus. So speak the truth means speak the gospel. Remind each other of the gospel. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to be reminded of if we're going to see change. I don't know about you, how do we normally respond when we hear someone telling a story of their struggles? I usually respond with sympathy and say, oh yeah, I do that too. And, oh, that must be really hard, and poor you. Or respond with some kind of practical advice. You know, here's some advice for you, or this is what I would do in your situation, or my mum swears by essential oils. Why don't you try ... kind of practical advice, suggestions. And that can all be good. You know, sympathy's good. We want to show gentleness and care and understanding. And advice can be good. But in DNA, we're aiming for more than that. We're aiming to nurture one another with the gospel. That's what we need, to be reminded of the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. So we're aiming for gospel indicatives rather than imperatives. In other words, truth statements rather than commands and instructions. So not, you should do this, but have you forgotten that God is your good, good Father? Let me remind you and encourage you that you don't need to fear because God is in control of your life. We want to remind each other of the truth. And it's in doing that that heart change will come and behavior will be modified. So ask 10 questions for every pronouncement. Also, sometimes it's good to ask permission before saying what you see. So you might just ask, you know, are you okay for me to say what I'm hearing as you share? It's just asking for that permission before really speaking into someone's life. And sometimes it's good to share what you see as a question, to say, you know, I'm not sure about this, but do you think maybe you're putting too much significance in your job? Ask, as you know, state it as a question. All right, any questions on that whole process? We've gone through it very quickly. I know for some of you it's a reminder, but any questions or thoughts that would be helpful? That's really helpful, thank you. Yeah, it's important to remember this process of change is very rarely a kind of instantaneous overnight thing. More often, God works over weeks or months or even years, bringing about that change. I liken it to physio treatment, where you might see the physio, and if he's someone good like Henry, they might make a really clear diagnosis, and you're like, okay, we've worked out what's going on in my heart that leads to this bad fruit. You've done the diagnosis, and so you kind of know what the treatment plan is, and Henry says, you know, do these exercises every day, 3 times a day, and you'll see some improvement. But physios all testify to the fact that so many patients go away and they do their exercises for 3 days, and they see a bit of improvement, and then they stop, and they never actually solve the problem. Is this true? Don't do the exercises at all. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I think that for me, for me, that's really helpful that in the same way, it's not just making a clear diagnosis and saying, okay, I need to embrace the truth that God really cares. You know, that sounds simple, but actually, I need to be kind of applying that truth to my heart, like massaging it in every day for months. You know, praying the same prayer maybe every day for 6 months, and then you might see some change. That might be a bit discouraging, but hopefully it's actually helpful because it doesn't lead to that disillusionment that, oh no, you know, I'm not changing. Well, maybe you were expecting change in 6 minutes, but actually it's going to take 6 months. Apparently in counseling circles, they talk about, you know, they don't talk about gospel truth, but in things like CBT, and when you're trying to change the core beliefs in your deep down person, whatever they call that, they talk about being, you need to be exposed to that new truth or new belief over 10,000 hours or, you know, some huge amount of time. And again, I think that's helpful, that that actually that heart level change often takes a long, long time. So I'd encourage you, yeah, and you'll probably find in DNA, yeah, that you know, maybe in a meeting you share something and something comes out, you discern a false belief in your heart, and then you come back 3 weeks later on your turn to share, and you're like, yeah, I'm still struggling with the same thing. And so maybe it's like going back to the physio and saying, yeah, I have done my exercises, and checking in, have you seen any improvement? But this is going to be long term, and you're walking together as brothers and sisters. It's not going to be kind of one change this week and another change the next week, and we're kind of just amazingly growing more like Christ every day. Oh, yes, Catherine, sorry. Gospel indicatives rather than imperatives. Yeah, so we want to be reminding each other of who God is and what he's done and what our new identity is, more than you should do this and you should do that. So I've been reading through the reading plan, and then we've just read through the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I missed a couple of days, so this morning I read Matthew 5-7. And I was expecting it to be all about instruction. And there is a lot of instruction. Jesus saying, you know, do not judge, and love your enemies, etc. But actually, asking those four questions, who is God and what has he done and who are we and how should we live, was really helpful, because the Sermon on the Mount actually reveals a lot about who God is. He's our Heavenly Father who cares for us, and who sees what's done in secret. And he's a merciful Father who, he loves the righteous as well as the wicked. And so we are to be people who don't worry, because we're cared for. We have a Heavenly Father who knows and cares. And to be people of integrity, and to be people who reflect his mercy to others. Does that make sense? Okay. So, let me encourage you over lunch to ask a question like, what's God been teaching you? Or how is God growing you? And just try and get down to a kind of deeper level of conversation. I'll pray, and then we're going to sing a final song. Father, thanks for our time together. It's good to talk about these things, and we want to be a church in which there's a real culture of sharing honestly and really encouraging and helping each other in our growth as disciples of Jesus. We want to be more like him. We love him. He's so beautiful to us. And we pray that for all of us, our hearts would be captured more and more by his beauty and worth, and we'd be finding our significance and security in his love. So please be working. Please give us patience with ourselves and one another. Keep us persistent in applying the truth of the gospel to our own hearts and reminding each other of these truths. Please bear much fruit in our lives and through us in the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.